Open your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter. Lost and found. Lost and found. You've probably seen maybe a box like this at a. I like them at ski resorts. Because if you ever forget a pair of gloves or something, maybe you score, you know, or some goggles or something, you know. Lost and found, things that people forget or lose. And really, what I want to be preaching about this next week is there's only two kinds of people in this world. And they're on the front of this box. They're lost or they're found. And if you don't know, guess what you are? You're lost. Because people that are found, they know they're found. But when we're lost, we're kind of confused. And there's so many things. I don't know, you ever been to a lost and found article, Ben? It's kind of interesting what's in it. Lots of things people find and give to people. I actually had a lady find $29,000 and turned it in. And that was nice of her. When you look in there, some common things, glasses. People, especially if there's like Wes Fletcher glasses, you know, how powerful are they? You have like 5-7 pairs of those. Yeah, you leave them places. My wife's cell phone. I'm so glad she's not here tonight. She's in the nursery. Leaves and stuff like that. Lose stuff, but this is ours. Any, see, like a dollar? Anybody lose a dollar? Okay, good. I didn't hear anything, so. Yeah. You will be found one day. And the big question is, how are you going to be found? We run from the Lord. We think we can hide from God, and we think that we can somehow avoid Him. But eventually, we're going to be found. This scripture here in Luke 15 starts with a sheep lost. I preached on that, why some of you were up at the lake last 2 weeks ago. And then it goes to what I'm going to talk about tonight, which is the lost coin. The lost sheep really tells us the heart of Christ. Man, he leaves the 99 and goes to get this one sheep. This one sheep. We see the heart of God, and we see that obviously we're not that valuable except to him. In the economy of things, even the most important people, we're going to move on without. You know, Robin Williams is a funny dude. But you know what? We're going to make it without him. We are. And you're going to make it without Mark Morton. And you see, but with the Lord, he says your soul is more important than all the world. For what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Your soul is eternal. This world can burn up, it can be destroyed, it can go away. Your soul cannot be. And so it's something God has made, and it's precious. And we see that the lost sheep, we see the heart of Christ. Then we have this lost coin, the searching of Christ. That I know that he's going to come out and find you, but he's going to search you. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then right after that, we have this lost son, the surrendering. That's required. And then we go right over into 16, and what do we have? The rich man and Lazarus. You're going to be found out. One way or another. You're going to be found out. Let's read this here. If you'd stand with me, Luke 15. A very short piece of scripture. 3 verses. I want you to go back to 15:1. We'll read, kind of set up the scene here. It says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him." Boy, what a great thing to have for a pastor. If some of you out there are pastors, it's so wonderful to have a lost to preach to. "And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he told them this parable." Verse 8, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Lord, thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it. We stand, Lord, knowing that you said these very words. And that, Lord, you're making such a clear point about our lostness. I pray that you would search our hearts today. May you touch our hearts with the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the first things to really notice in the parable is the lost coin is, in fact, the woman knew where to look for the lost coin. In our lost and found things here, we spoke about our lostness as a sheep, but it didn't tell us where. It was out there somewhere. The sheep was out lost there somewhere in the wilderness. Here, we know where it's lost. My wife lost her cell phone here a while back. And so, you know, she's anxious. I don't have my cell phone. I know I had it today. And I say, "Okay, sit down. Where'd you go first?" I don't know if you married people do this. We do this. "Where do you go?" "No, yeah. When's the last time you called?" "Oh, it's at the coffee shop. I called at the coffee shop." I said, "All right, call the coffee shop." She called the coffee shop, says, "I lost my phone." They went in there, lost and found. They found it. She finally realized where it was lost, the location of it. And so my first point is, the first step in finding something lost is, where is it lost at? When it comes to our lostness, this scripture is very descriptive in telling us that our lostness is closer than you think. Now, the picture it's painting here is a home in the day of Jesus Christ. And you go into places like Arizona, places like that, and look at the adobe homes. They have these big and beautiful adobe homes with a window this big. Because of the heat and all that. And they're dark. You walk into them, and this was the time of Christ. This is how the homes were. They're mortar, and they had very little windows in them, if any. Some of them were on the wall of the city. And so when you went in, it was a dark place. It had a dirt floor and very few, if any, windows, and they were small if they were. And the small area where the whole family lived. Actually, whenever I was a kid, a 2,000 square foot home was huge. I don't know if y'all remember that, but people that had 2,000, 3,000 square foot homes, that's like crazy. I grew up in a 1,200 square foot house that I thought was huge, and there were seven of us in it. Amen. Yeah, that's right. With one bathroom. Yeah, with two sisters. And I was the youngest, so I got cold water. And this is a smaller house. We're talking about 400 or 500 square feet, maybe 600 square feet for your average home back then. Whole family lived there. They slept here. They ate here. Everything was in this home. And so it was very, very small and not observable by the outside world very often. My first point in this message is that the lostness that the Bible is describing here is very near. It is in the privacy of your own dwelling, your own heart. It's in a place that no one else gets to see. And it's dark. It's not observed by outsiders, and it is here that the coin is lost. It is here that we find our lostness. You know, sometimes we want to step out of our lostness and point at somebody else and talk about their lostness. And and all their mess. But really, when we stand before the Lord, we're not going to stand and talk about someone else's lostness. We're going to talk about our lostness. It's going to be between me and the Lord and my heart. And where I am sincerely in my heart. And you can fool everybody, but you're not going to fool the Lord on that day about your lostness. Oh boy, on that great and glorious day, it'll be you and your soul before the Lord. And a holy and righteous Father that you're going to have to deal with. Now, I know that you might have an argument here. You might have an argument and say, Lord, and this is where most people think they're going to be. Lord, I have 9 coins, I only lost one. I mean, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. That's how we think it's going to roll. But that's not how it's going to be. You see, when a ship sinks in the ocean, they're not thankful that it was just one leak instead of 10. When a man dies of a cancer, he doesn't go, wow, I sure am glad I didn't have 10 illnesses. It just takes one. It just takes one to sink us. And here we are, and I know that we might have cleaned up lives and we might have everything we think in order, but if we find out that we approach Christ with an unbelieving heart, we're sunk. We see this in the scripture. Remember the rich young ruler? He fled to Jesus, fell at his feet. It's sincere. I mean, can you imagine? Just a man run up, falling at his feet. Master, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, hey, obey the law. Honor your mother and father. Do. Love your neighbor. What's he say? I've done this from my youth up. What he's saying is, I've done all this and I still feel empty. And when I'm near you, Jesus, I'm not right. He says, I've done all this. And Jesus can look into his heart like no one else can. And he says this, one thing you lack. You have one thing dragging you to hell. And it's the love of your money. Sell all you have. Give to the poor. And come, follow me. It's one of the saddest pieces of scripture in the Bible. It says there that he walked away sad. For he had much. He forfeited heaven. For his beloved sin. Just one. He's a good guy. And you know what the Lord did? He didn't chase after him. You know, Kevin, that's some bad church growth, isn't it? I mean, we want people to come, especially those with money. I don't mean me. But it seems like our church is, all over the world, would take that guy and go, easy, man. Okay. Come on, you can come. Come on in, and we want to pacify that. I'm here to tell you, you can't do that with the Lord. He's going to search your heart. He's going to try you. So we really see here that our lostness, we must understand, it's within our own hearts. And this has to be searched out. Now, how does the Lord do a careful search of this house, this soul of yours? How is he going to search it out? Well, it says here that the woman got out some light. It says here, does not light a lamp and sweep the house. Well, the use of light, because lostness is always accompanied with darkness. As I've already stated, this was a dark situation, this dwelling place, and where the coin was lost in a dwelling that with no windows and even a high noon light wouldn't help you to look and search for this small item. It's a direct description of the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal in your soul the light of the gospel. We need an outside light to help us see what our real condition is inside. And so we notice that Jesus uses an inanimate object in this parable, a lamp. Not only is the coin lost, it does not know that it's lost. And it can't do anything to save itself. It's inanimate. And so we see that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't even know we're lost. And we will remain like we think we're not lost until the light of the gospel is shed on our dark soul. And we see the lostness. Every time you read in the scriptures, when Isaiah sees the Lord, when Peter realizes he's before God, when all these things, it's not a good day. Isaiah fell and said, I'm a dead man, for my eyes have seen the Lord, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a land of a people with unclean lips. He thought he was ruined. And they brought a coal and laid it on his lips. An angel did. Seraphim pulled it off the altar with tongs and touched his mouth and said, you've been forgiven. And what's the next thing he does? Here am I. Send me. We're ready to serve the Lord, man. I've been forgiven. I need to serve the Lord. Just a picture of the light of the gospel upon our hearts. I went to a home one day to check the welfare of a man. A very typical summer day in Reno, Nevada. Bright, sunny. You have 272 days of sunshine. I love living here. This last bit of rain, I loved it, but I couldn't do the whole Seattle thing. Wow. I like the rain because we don't give it very often. But when I get a bunch of it, I'm done with it. But I went from this bright, shining outside to check the welfare of this man, and I went into a dark house, all the shades pull, everything. And there's a few moments of adjusting. I think you all know what I mean. My pupils got to go, boop, you know, from here to there. And I never liked wearing shades because of the danger of that right there, walking into a dark thing, and I got to pull my shades, then I can't see anyway. And so I walked into this house, and I'm adjusting, and I'm walking through, and I'm looking around, I can't see. And finally, we turn on the lights, and I'm standing next to the dead guy. I almost stumbled over his feet. And I go, ooh, I mean, he's been dead a while. I don't like getting creepy close to that. And I kind of went, ugh. And you see, when the light was revealed, I saw the death right at my feet. I think that's a great picture of the gospel. When he lights our souls, we see the death that's right in our own home, in our house, in our dwelling, our souls. The Holy Spirit does the same thing in our hearts. And he shows us just our terrible condition. It's a beautiful thing. It's not fun. But it's a wonderful thing. I like the scripture, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the verdict, that light came into the world and men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. See, we need the lights, or we the light of the gospel of the Holy Spirit, or we will lie to ourselves and we'll flee to the dark and say, hey, we're fine, I'm just like Joel. I'm just like Cody. We're good. We're just all dark. We're just different shades of black. We're just all black. But light reveals this. Now, it says here he sweeps the house. Not only do we have light, he sweeps the house, like with a broom. The Holy Spirit cleans and purifies the soul of what should not be in your dwelling. Not only is the Holy Spirit a light to our soul, and a cleansing agent to our soul, the searching is a disturbing event in your soul. I kind of alluded to that this morning on how Christ saves us. It's really difficult. And if I think of the people I know very well in here and talk about how they came to Christ, they weren't like, this is so fun. I'm enjoying just being crushed by the Lord, and he reveals my sin, and I'm miserable before him. I'm ruined. It's a sweeping. It's a searching. It's a disturbing event. Things that have sat for a long time must be moved, must be picked up and looked under And the whole rooms need to be rearranged to make sure not one area has gone unsearched. It's a searching. Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, notice this prayer is a prayer that takes courage. I was being crushed under the hand of God at 21 years old, and I finally said, Lord, go ahead. Deal with my sin. And I was sincere. That was the last time I slept for 3 days. I invited him to search me, and he did. And before I got a night's sleep, and I don't know if you ever laid, I'm sure you have, and just looked at the ceiling all night, under the heavy burden of the sin of my life. And to wake up the next day, or not even wake up, just get up, and go, how long can I go without a sleep? Until I pulled my mother in, broken, done, because the Lord told me to confess it to my parents, all my sins. And I sat down, and I remember the day I was sitting on her bed, and I went, Mom! I was done. I was already weeping. Here I am, a grown man, going to college. And she goes, what? She thinks I'm kidding. She walks in and goes, man, what's wrong with you? Sit down. And I had to just confess my sins to my mother. You see, when you really do that, when you pick that person, it better be someone that loves you and loves the Lord. Will you bear your soul, for the fool beareth his whole soul. And it was the, and then my dad came home that night, and I told him. I had the sweetest sleep that night. Because I had confessed my sins, and I had let the Lord search my heart. It was the beginning of a wonderful, wonderful life in Christ. Have you the courage to do this? Have you the courage to ask God to search your heart? Knowing you've not done it yourself. You know, in the police world, there's only two kinds of searches. There's a search for permission, a permission to search. Do it all the time. When I pull a car over, I go up there and go, wow, a lot of weed, a lot of smoke rolling out of your car. Can I search your car for marijuana? Why? Well, you stink. Just a little clue. And sometimes I'd go, you know, no, I don't need a search. That's okay. I got you on a violation. You're going to jail. And I'm gonna go wake up the judge in the middle of the night, and I'm gonna do a warrant. See, that's the other. You can either give me permission, or I'm gonna do a warrant. And you get the judge up. You literally stand in front of a district attorney, who I had to get up out of bed, and I raise my hand on the phone, and the judge is on the other side going, go ahead. Do you solemnly swear? Yes, yes, yes. This is what I found. You know, smoke rolling out of the car, blah, blah. Yes, you got a search warrant. He signs. They do a signature over the phone thing, and off we go back to the car. It takes me about an hour and a half. This is the difference. When someone gives me permission to search, I have a lot of discretion. The guy is being honest with me. He's going, yeah, you caught me. Go ahead. Search my car. I'll search his car. I'll go through it, and I'll probably find the stuff. And I'll say, well, you got some weed here. You got some paraphernalia. You got something like this. I know. I got a problem with marijuana. Okay? Do you know I can just do a crime report and let them go? I've done it a bunch. But if you make me go get a warrant, and I got to get a judge out of bed, and I got to get district attorney out of bed, and I come down here, they're thinking, no, you're going to jail. And for whatever I can find. Now folks, we stand before the Lord today where we can give permission for him to search our hearts. And you will find mercy. In the Bible, you know what it says? He who covers his sins will not prosper. But he who, what? Confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. You stand at a great place today. You can have your heart searched today. You can ask him to search your heart, and he will, and he'll put the light of the gospel in there, and he'll sweep your house, and you think that's so neat and in order, and he'll find the one thing you lack, and he'll be so gracious. He will rejoice that you've come to faith in Christ. Or he can call for your death warrant. And that's coming for every one of us today. He can call, and he can send the death angel out and say, I want the warrant of him now, and it's your day. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. He can do it. And by the way, there's no place for mercy here. You will be found just how you are before the Lord. Can you pray that prayer? Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. That is the searching of the Lord. Can you do it? Do you have the courage today? I pray you do. I pray that you'll give him permission to search your heart. Now, let me go to, we're almost done here, point three. Notice that the woman was completely singular in her task to find the lost coin. I'm sure she was a woman of the day, just like they are today. She had a lot of other things to do. I bet there was clothes to wash, children to feed, all sorts of things to do. And she said, this is the most important thing. She might have had financial things to do, but she said, today, I am doing this. And so when the light of the gospel comes upon us, we get critical. I mean, we get responsive to what the gospel's telling us. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that the Holy Spirit was sent for this, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. We see that in the 16th chapter of John. Oh, sinner, does this not humble you that God of the heaven sent not first the Holy Spirit to the believer, but to the sinner? To reveal your heart, your soul, that the Holy Spirit is sent because he loves you, sinner, that if you'll just open your heart and that he will shine the light of the gospel in there, and it'll be something that you must have today. If I don't get saved, I will perish. That is. And she didn't say, I'm going to look for that coin tomorrow. I'm going to get a good night's sleep. No, she did it right now. No doubt there was a lot of things to do, but she did it right now. How urgent are you about your soul? I had a 911 call one day. Woman calling, screaming on the phone. My husband's beating me. We get to the call. The line's been pulled. It's been probably jerked out of the wall or something. I get there, a couple lights on. I see some movement, knock on the door. No one wants to answer. No one wants to answer. So we just up and left. No. That didn't happen. I call in. No answer. Phone's dead. I said, dispatch, get a hold of the supervisor. That was Sergeant Butterman. You didn't remember him. He always said, buck up! He had a big, your bus hat on and a big pipe. And he just walked around, book up! I said, what for? Book up! Okay, I'll book up. I don't know what for yet. And he was that way. And I called, hey, Sergeant Butterman, I'm down here. I gave him the circumstances. Boot the door, Morton. I said, what? Put your foot through the door and go get the man. Urgency. I stepped back, put my 14. Boom, booted that door, went in there, and sure enough, I had to chase him around his house and get him. Urgent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I'll come in. Do you know that Jesus stands at the door and knocks of your heart? And it's urgent for your soul. I think lastly that just blesses me so much is that the coin was lost, but it wasn't forgotten. I think sometimes we think we're forgotten by God. That we've gone along so long that we think we're forgotten by God. I tell you, sinner, today, this point is especially for you. You know you're lost and you think you're so far gone from the eye of the Lord that he does not know you. But you are far from the truth on that. He knows you're lost and he has not forgotten you. You feel the searching of God, but you have resisted it. I want you to know that you're not forgotten. The hound of heaven is tracking you down for your own good and the glory of the Lord. The situation has become critical. The Holy Spirit is kicking the door of your heart down. And what are you doing? Let him in. What a gracious Lord. He knocks. I find that interesting. He knocks on our hearts. Though you live in the lowest housing subdivision, or maybe up on Snob Knob, I don't know. The difference between the upper crust and the lower crust is just dough. You'll get it later. He's not forgotten you. I enjoyed taking Nevada history in college. One of the most touching points in Nevada history was actually on March the 1st, 1846. The Donner Party had come across, a long ways. They have come all the way. They took the Hastings Cut Across, which is in Utah, which took 28 days. That's a great cut across. 28 days out of their trip. They're 28 days late in getting to the Great Basin. They get up to the Humboldt out of Elko when James Reed is pulling some oxen up a hill, and there was a young man, a 25-year-old German man in the group, hothead. Just started beating the ox, his own ox, just beating the back. And James Reed said, "Hey, settle down, man. We have to take these ox a long ways. Just, they're going to get up the hill soon enough. Cut them some slack. You can't beat them like this all the way to California." When they got to the top of the hill, the German man, 25 years old, hopped out of the wagon and took Mr. Reed on. And they got in a fight, and this 25-year-old man, I can't remember his name, I could look it up, but he took a whip and started whipping. That whip that he whipped the ox with, Mr. Reed. Well, Mrs. Reed jumped in there and said, "Stop, stop." So the man started whipping Mrs. Reed. Now, you can whip me, you start whipping my wife. And the fight was on. And at the end of the day, Mr. Reed pulled a knife out and stabbed the man, stopping him from whipping his wife. Actually, when the man was lying dying just hours later, he apologized to Mr. Reed, said, "I deserve this." He died. They had a big council, and they banished Mr. Reed. They gave him his knife and a horse and the clothes on his back and said, "See you later." You'll read in Nevada history where Mr. Reed just went on down the Humboldt River, which ended just on the other side of Lovelock, just before the 40-mile desert. And he would leave a goose, and he'd leave notes making sure that Mrs. Reed, very wealthy, they had a 2-story covered wagon. And they got to the Truckee Meadows, and Mr. Reed had already gone up and over the summit and was down in California and actually knew John Souter, Sutter Fort. And he gets there and waits for his family, and we know the story. They try to make the summit on October 25th, 1846. They don't make it. They get 6 feet of snow in one night. They try to turn around, but they stop in a storm. It just piles up. We know it's 23 feet. By the time Christmas rolls around, if they wouldn't have killed a bear, they probably would have died. One of the men killed a bear and ate. And Mrs. Reed killed all of her oxen. They ate all the meat, and then they took the hides and made a big hut out of it. For Christmas, they took the hides down, boiled it, it turned into glue, and that's what they had for Christmas. It's pretty tough. They're starving to death. They're going mad. On March the 1st, Patty Reed is sitting in beautiful Sierras on 23-foot snowdrift. A 23-foot snowdrift, dying of starvation, and just humming a song, just singing. She's thinking, I'm going to die in the next few weeks. When she heard, Patty, she thought she was hallucinating. She heard, Patty. She goes, oh, I'm hallucinating. I'm hearing my father's voice. And pretty soon she goes, Patty. She turns around, and there is her dad on snowshoes with a big old pack on his back full of food. And she looked at him and said, you didn't forget about us. You didn't forget about us. All this time. I think sometimes sinners, we think that we've done so much and we've so far gone that God has forgotten about us. We're starving in this world. And I'm here to tell you, God has not forgotten about you. He loves you. Where are you at? Do you need the searching of the Lord? Do you need God to touch your life? I tell you what, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And it was the beginning of my Christian life. And it takes courage to have the Lord just come in and say, search me, oh God, and know my heart today. Are you saved today? And have you had the Lord search your heart today?